are attuned to what God communicated and communicates through what is the law of God in the Ten Commandments form. So you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and that's where we will pick up with one commandment at a time. And tonight we're on the eighth commandment, which is you shall not steal. 20 verse 15, you shall not steal. And this is an instruction of the Lord to the children of Israel, and I'll call this stop thief. Stop thief. I think there's some book that's written stop thief. I saw that somewhere, but we're going to talk about that tonight. We want to learn what God has in mind when we think of this commandment. As we're studying this, Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, these words for the Christian in Romans chapter 13 in verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He's referring to this law that we've just read. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So it is our desire, it is our design as Christians that we be a loving people, that we love our neighbor. And there's two parts to the law that Jesus says, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, worshiping him and him only, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the second table of the law, and we're in the midst of that second table. And one of those laws has to do with property, possessions, wealth, and not stealing, not taking what is not yours, what belongs to another. When I think of Satan, the character of Satan, the devil, the arch enemy of all believers, I think of this spirit who wants to sin as often and as robust as possible and wants us to sin as much as we can and to live a lawless life. Of course, that's his intention amongst others. But I think of this devil, he wants us to be his own children. Ephesians 2:2 says that though when we were non-believers, dead in our trespasses and sins, we lived this way, following the prince of the power of the air, that's him, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience to God's law, disobedience to God's commands, disobedience to what is right and good. That's how we live. That's how the non-believer lives, under the power, the influence, and the character, and the mind of Satan. So much so that God, or Jesus himself, accused the religious leaders who denied him of saying, your father is not Abraham, your father is the devil. Why? Because you do what he does. You're just like him. He was a killer. You want to kill me, is what he said. The character of the devil is one who is a murderer. That's the sixth commandment. A liar, that's the ninth commandment. Killer and a thief, and that's the seventh or the eighth commandment. There is no love of neighbor. There is no love for God in Satan's heart. So when we think of these commands, you think of the arch enemy here who is totally against this, who's lawless in this way, who rebels against God's mind and God's will and God's law, and what is moral, and what is righteous. That's what reflects the heart of God, to live according to this moral, righteous law and this standard. But the heart of the enemy is the opposite. So we come to this text, we kind of see this. This is a spiritual principle in mind. This is a matter of the soul. This is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of obedience to the Lord, a matter of whether we reflect the mind of God or the mind of the other father that people live under. Now, this commandment, as we come to it, tells us about Satan specifically. He's a notorious thief. Did you know that? A notorious thief. In John 10:10, Jesus was speaking of false teachers. In the parable that he said, or you could say it, a short story or something of a parable about the shepherd and the gate of the sheep. And he speaks about himself as the good shepherd, and then he speaks of others who are false shepherds. And he describes them this way: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's referring to false shepherds, false spiritual leaders, false teachers, false prophets, false priests, those who are living by that which is deception and lies. And they're thieves, they're killers, they're destroyers. And the source of those enemies of God's sheep, what's behind it all is the spirit behind it, Satan himself. But let me tell you about the notorious thief that Satan is. Jesus made this reference in Luke chapter 8 in verse 12 in a parable. In a parable of the soils, in Luke chapter 8, he says this about one of the soils. The ones along the path are those who have heard. This is, of course, the soil in which the seed is sown. And the seed lands on the hard path, not on the good soil, the cultivated soil. It's over there where people are walking, the hardened path. It lands and stays on the surface there so that birds come by and pick it away and take the seed away. It never gets into the soil. He says this, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. There's our notorious thief right there. There's the ultimate lawbreaker of this commandment in Exodus, Satan. And it is the worst of all thefts or robberies that he steals the word of God that can lead to the person's salvation as they hear it and believe it. He steals it away so that that does not happen. He's a thief in that way. That's a very significant thought to consider about this particular commandment and how it is applied or implied throughout the Bible. We're not allowed to take what is not ours, or to use what is not ours, or to consume what is not ours. And the law tells us, don't take it, don't steal it. It would be larceny, or it would be burglary, or it'd be shoplifting. Or in other ways, I was talking with the kids this morning about examples of embezzlement and fraud, all sorts of ways in which this law is applied to sin in our life. Many of the Old Testament laws and civil codes that you read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you find them addressing issues regarding private property and wealth. And they speak to the sanctity of that, if we could say it that way. Like the sanctity of life, protecting our life. The sanctity of marriage, thou shalt not commit adultery. The sanctity of truth, which we'll see the next commandment, don't bear false witness. Here's the sanctity, or that which is to be preserved and protected, is property, private property, and wealth. If you jump ahead in Exodus 22, I'll give you some texts to look at. I'm going to walk through a few of these. Get my goods. In Exodus 22, 1-6, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it's an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall pay double. And here's laws, examples of laws of theft and the protection of that private property. And the Old Testament is full of these things. And it's an important principle. And you find laws concerning riches, you find laws concerning the ownership of lands. They do not hold a negative opinion, the Bible and the Old Testament, on the possession of wealth, being rich, being prosperous, nor a perspective that poverty is always a result of oppression in some way. In some Marxist liberation theology view, the Bible doesn't hold that type of philosophy. It actually protects private property. And the law itself is commanded to protect that in the life of the Israelite. It actually encourages private ownership, private property, the means of labor, investment as a way to improve and increase your wealth. It's actually a blessing of the Lord that he gives us labor that we can increase wealth for all sorts of really good reasons, godly reasons, loving reasons. And the intention here is to love your neighbor by not stealing his stuff, but also by your own labors and your efforts and your own possessions, you can bless your neighbor and love your neighbor with generosity, with charity, with kindness, with all sorts of ways in which you can be good to them and encouraging to your neighbor. So this is really one of those that is the heart of loving your neighbor. You care for your neighbor. You respect your neighbor. You respect his property and his possessions. And so this is a law to protect. It's a law to protect that property. It's a law prohibiting moving boundaries, for example, is an example of this, where in Israel, when the children of Israel took the land, the Lord in the book of Joshua prescribed the dividing up of the land to each of the tribes. It says, this is the allotment for this particular tribe, from this city, to this river, to this mountain, to wherever, and just outlining it and dividing up the land that they conquered, and they gave property to the tribes. And then in each tribe, they would be broken up into allotments to their clans and their families so that everybody had a possession there, and it was theirs. It was their private property to be used and to dispose of in the ways which would make wealth or provide for their family and for the future. And this is how God gave them the promised land and said, I will bless you with this. And private property was a part of that. Well, within that, there would be boundaries, and that property would stay within the family, stay within the tribes, and that even if they had to sell a portion of their land because of debts or whatever may happen, Jubilee year would come around, it would be restored to the family. And so there's something in the law that God wants to provide for the people, that property. Well, that law of boundary markers, usually some rock or stone or some mark that tells us, okay, this side is this person's land and this side is that person's land. And there's a law that says don't move it. That is, keep it in the same spot all the time, because a bad guy or a person who might own land next door might decide in his stealing heart to take a little each year and move the boundary one step that way or two steps that way. Nobody will notice. It's just a little movement. But if you keep doing that over the course of years, you'll gain acreage. And they would lose acreage. And the result is financial. You're stealing by moving the boundary markers. And so the law of God was designed to preserve and protect what is good for everybody and what are rights for everybody. And this is what we're talking about. And there's another principle in this that we want to think about that goes beyond just property, also about wealth and about value. If you turn with me to Leviticus, I don't know why we went back there. Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19 tells us about what's called weights and measures. Weights and measures. So you're going in the marketplace in an Israel village, and you're exchanging goods, you're bartering, or you're trading, or you're selling, or you're buying. And so someone has some grain. Someone has chickens, eggs, you know, all the stuff that we like to make ourselves here in Alaska and trade amongst each other, honey or whatever. You know, we got this stuff here and you're in the marketplace and you're selling these things. Well, when you're selling stuff, like if you go to the grocery store, how do you buy a bunch of apples? Well, you buy it by the pound, right? And so apples are sold right now, what, $1.99? Good apples, $1.99 a pound. So you buy a bunch of apples, they weigh it. And the scale tells how heavy it is, and based on the dollar per pound, that's how much you pay. Well, here's this law that God is protecting in verse 35, Leviticus 19. You shall do no wrong in judgment. In measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay, what's he saying there? You shall have fair balances and weights, measures of liquids, measures of solids or weights. What are the weight system? What are the standard weights? What's a pound? What is a liter? What is an ephah? All these things are measures of weights that are standards. They don't change. And God is saying, within the law, you shall make sure they are just. Don't let anybody cheat you. In other words, don't cook the books, in other words, to your own advantage, which happened in Israel. That became a huge problem in Israel later in the days. It was part of their judgment of God upon the nation because they took advantage of people with unjust measures and weights. So if you think of a scale and you put a pound of apples over here, on the other side in the marketplace, you have these measures or these weights, which would be stones or lead or some type of weight that would supposed to be, according to the standard, what would be a pound, whatever it was in Israel, ephah. A pound here and maybe ounces and whatever. And you put that on the scale and you're weighing out how much grain or how much apples you got based upon the weights. And these weights are better be accurate. And they should be accurate. And he's saying we're protecting the accuracy of that standard, because if they're not, if the merchant is, you know, cutting it a little bit and cheating, where it says a pound, but it's not, it's a little less than a pound, he's really ripping this guy off. And he's taking money for what he thinks is a pound of apples, when in fact it's less than a pound of apples. He's stealing. It's part of the law. And God has built this in. He's protecting what is fair, what is just. And here's some words from Micah. In Micah chapter 6, verse 10 to 11. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Wicked scales. Bag of deceitful weights. The weights are lying. They say they're a pound. They're not. They say they're an ounce. They're not. We don't know that. We can wait out and think, I think that's a pound, but we don't know that. He's cheating, and he's lying, and he's deceiving his customers, and the customers are getting ripped off, and that's what the law is telling us. You shall not steal. You shall not do these things. This society that God wants amongst the believers, amongst Israel, is to be a just society, is to be a fair society, is to be an honest society, is to have an economy that is honest and true and is not stealing and ripping people off and taking advantage of the weak and taking advantage of the ignorant. And this is what God would have for us. So there's all sorts of Old Testament examples. Before I get in our outline, you can remember a few folks who have stolen. Jacob stole a birthright from his brother. Rachel stole her household idols from her father. David stole a wife from Uriah. Judges and rulers taking advantage of widows and orphans in thievery. And Jesus even rebuking the Pharisees for devouring widows' houses. That's another way of extorting them and cheating them out of money, out of their inheritance. All sorts of examples. Proverbs talks about the enticement of friends and gangs. Let's join together. Let's go out and ravage and steal and have fun. In Proverbs chapter 1, there's all sorts of examples like that and instructions in the Bible of sinful behavior. In the New Testament, there's examples as well. Jesus went into the temple and cleared it out two times and accused this temple and the rulers of the temple. You have, what's going on here, a den of robbers. A den of robbers. Now, how they robbed, there's all sorts of schemes going on. Somehow, they're ripping people off. They were thieves. Somehow, they're taking advantage of the system. The chief priests were covering them, probably taking money under the table, and they were stealing from the hearts. They were extorting people, taking advantage of them in their worship of all things. He called it a den of robbers. And the most notorious of all human thieves, Judas himself, ripping Jesus off, stealing out of the money bag. So this is not just a side note type of sin. Oh, steal. Nobody steals. Stealing, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's one of the ten. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And you take this one commandment and just broaden it out and you see how it applies all across the board in all sorts of ways where we could be known as a thief. As a thief. So stealing. This is a topic of the law. Deep in the life of the fallen human condition, the fruit of the fall, were thieves rather than what God commanded us from the very garden itself. Go and work the land. Earn a living. Make the most of his blessing of God's creation and bring home the fruit of your labor. No, we don't do that. We go and steal. We find ways to take what is not ours into our own possession, whatever that is, whatever means that is. It's a lawlessness in the heart. It's a greed in the heart. It's a lovelessness for our neighbor. Sometimes a person steals, and we'll note this, because he's desperate. He's starving. Some are hungry, and so they go and rip off so that they can feed themselves. Proverbs 6:30 tells us, people do not despise a thief. If he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, they don't despise him. But, verse 30, if he is caught, verse 31, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. It's just. You are not to steal. There are other ways to provide for your home, provide for your needs, than stealing. Okay? So let me take you through a quick outline here. The law against theft. That's what this is. The law against theft. God wants an ordered society. And that will require law and order. People's rights are there and they need to be protected, and people's right to own property, create wealth, is something that God ordains. People's property and means of gaining that wealth need to be preserved in what we call a free enterprise type of marketplace. Free. Doesn't mean everything's free. It's not a handout. What that means is there are no restraints for you in the means by which you, if you work hard, you can gain wealth. He wants you to gain wealth, to make use of your strength, your time, your resources, like the talents. In the parable of the talents, give you five talents, he wants you to turn it into 10. He's giving you the means, make the most of your time, make the most of your resources in the most honorable way, and you will be blessed. That's God's design. This law here protects against the abuse of that. It protects against those who are lazy and will steal instead of work. That's what this has to do. We ought to be free to take care of our own stuff, not dependent upon some means that is not ours, not dependent on our neighbor, and go and take his stuff. I've seen the scenes, and you've probably watched them, of crimes, car thefts, burglaries, and what are called, I think, flash mobs. Thieves just rushing in as groups into department stores and just taking stuff off the shelves and running out the door, not paying for it. It's just a terrible scene. A dash, a grab, dash out, no paying, and they think they can get away with it. That's horrible. That is a scene of anarchy. That's not a scene of law and order. And such people should be caught and prosecuted rightfully. My daughter worked over here at Cars a few years ago. At the Starbucks. She was the Starbucks girl making your drinks there. But it would be routine, daily, it would seem. She said, yeah, there are people who would go in and they'll take stuff and they'll just walk right out. And there's not much the workers can do but follow them, kind of get an ID, call the police. There wasn't much they could do to stop them. It was just common. And it probably is common just about everywhere in America today. It's very sad to see that. But this law here is for our good. It's for society. It's for the blessing of community and blessing that our property and what we can do with it is protected. So the sin of stealing, that really is a sin of laziness, isn't it? And greed and injustice and cruelty to the neighbor, coveting the things that you don't have and you don't want to attain by honest means. I'm going to steal it instead. So that's what this law means, a law You love your neighbor. No, it's a law to protect those who hate their neighbor, to protect them and to punish those. It assumes that the right to private property and wealth is inherent in the individual, private property. And the Bible explains that idea, and we understand that. So this is what this law is talking about. Now, that leads to something that's a very interesting topic, and I'll just real briefly cover it. So as you think of private property, and it's built into the law itself, it's built into how the Old Testament reveals how God blessed and cared for his people, and they had wealth, and they had means, and they had grain, they had fruit trees, they had sheep and ox, and all sorts of ways in which they lived and provided and traded and were able to be a prosperous people. Even in the days of Solomon, where there was much gold there, there was a great deal of wealth in the land because it was going so well for the nation. That is something that is a blessing to God and from God to us. And that leads us to the idea of markets and economics. And there are viewpoints today in this world of economics that would disagree with the biblical perspective. And when we think of the biblical perspective, I think the best idea is to describe it a free market or capitalism. And there are a couple of views out there. Communism is one. If you can read that, I don't know if you can. Communism is an economic system characterized by the collective ownership of property. In other words, you don't own that. It's a collective. The people own it. Okay? So they come in, like Hugo Chavez did, if you remember that, back in the days of Venezuela's theft, really. And he took property from farmers, from landowners, and he went out to the oil rigs where ConocoPhillips, I think they got an $8 billion suit against them. They'll never see a dime of that. And they went out to the oil platforms and says, okay, see all this? It's ours now. And he, well, what's the term? Expropriated it. Well, he stole it. That's a socialism. That's a communism type of viewpoint. And basically saying, you don't have private property. It's not your right to own private property. It's the state's. Socialism really kind of turns it into business. These businesses are the state businesses, and you're just an employee of the state. You just kind of serve those things. And socialism, a definition there, social organization, which the means of producing and distributing goods is owned collectively or by a centralized government that often plans and controls the economy. Okay, this is not a biblical source here. This is not where this doesn't come out of the Bible. And I know there's those who will say, Jesus was a communist. The first century church were communists. They shared everything. They voluntarily gave. It wasn't collected, enforced by the state. And Jesus was not a communist. Jesus gave the law, which has nothing to do with that type of thinking, has everything to do with private property and the protection of your rights. So that's a simple thing that I think we need to clarify, because there is confusion even amongst Christians on this particular subject. So the free market, you're familiar with this name maybe, Ayn Rand. She is called the mother of capitalism. She's not a believer, but here's some words. I mean a full, when she says capitalism, I mean a full, pure, uncontrolled, unregulated, laissez-faire capitalism with a separation of state and economics in the same way and for the same reasons as the separation of state and church. In other words, get the state their hands off of the economy and the control of the markets. Let that be a free exercise of trade and values and sell and buying. Free market capitalism. I think that's the better route. That's a more accurate lineup to what the Bible says. Let's move on here. So how does this apply to us Christians in the time that we have left? Turn with me to the New Testament. Shall not steal. That's pretty obvious. Stop stealing. It's sin. It's greed. It's laziness. Lazy people steal. They don't want to work. Well, what if they're injured? What if they can't work? Well, there are means. There are means that can provide. Stealing is not one of them. Stealing is evil. It does not belong to you. So what do we do? Well, honest work and generosity. Ephesians 4:28, the go-to verse in this, says this, let the thief no longer steal. So he's speaking to the Christians. the thief here. Doesn't mean there's a bunch of Christians stealing stuff per se, but here's this person who has lived his life, and this is his identity. This is who he is. This is his reputation. He's just stealing. He's a thief. He's not a hard worker. He's of the robbers. He's of the burglars. He's of the extortionists. He might be a tax collector. He's a thief in the way he does his stuff. If that's the way your reputation and identity is, it's time to change that. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There's some points here that I think you need to highlight real quickly. Stop stealing. That means repent from the sin. Call it sin. It is sin. Confess that you have stolen. Pay it back. Restitution. That's what restitution is. Return and then give more. So if you stole a sheep in Leviticus or in Exodus 22, if you stole a sheep, you give the sheep back and you give four more. That's restitution. It's a punishment for violating the law in that way. And so the first thing, stop stealing. There's a gospel revival in Belfast, 1922 to 23, the Belfast revival. And it's reported that as the gospel was preached in the churches, many people came to faith. Many people repented of their sin. In the shipyard workers who came to faith returned back to the shipyard tools and equipment they had been pocketing all these years. One tool at a time. You know the story of the guy who works in the car plant. He's going to build, I think it's a song, isn't there? He's going to build this car, one little piece, this, that, and the other. He just keeps stealing a little bit here and there. Well, that's what was going on in the shipyards. They took the equipment, they knocked it off, and continually were stealing, so much so that they started bringing them back, the converts. And they brought back so much tools and so much equipment, they had to build a warehouse to store it all. I mean, it was an incredible testimony of the repentance, the true conversion in those guys' souls. They stopped stealing, and they gave it back. They gave back what they took. So that's the first thing you want to note here. For us Christians, stop stealing. Repentance. Pay off the debts that you owe. That includes being fair and just and honest in your business. It's time to stop being dishonest, and it's time to start being honest in your labor and fair. Which takes us to the second point, labor, he says. Let the thief no longer steal, rather than let him labor. So here's the put off, stealing, put on, hard work. Hard work. That's the context of Ephesians 4. Put off and put on. The put on for the thief is to work hard. This is the means which he's going to earn money. He doesn't need to steal if he's working. And he's making money. And he can buy it himself. Labor is the gift of God. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Labor has been a gift of God. We're called to be like the ant in Proverbs 6. Learn from the ant, O sluggard. What does the ant do? He works. Or she collects what she works, stores it up for summer, for later, for the future, saving for the future to provide. That's a great example. That's labor. Third, we're going further than this. Stop stealing, let him labor, and here, doing honest work with his own hands. Now, why would he need to say that? Well, there's a lot of labor you can do that's not honest work. You can make money in a dishonest way. This is a work ethic issue. The Puritans were famous for their work ethic, the dignity of life's labors, the sanctity of honorable work. They didn't like the idea of separating two classes of people in society from the clergy to the secular. They said it's all sanctified work if it's done in a virtuous way, in an honest way. From the iron worker to the priests or the preacher, all of them are doing the Lord's work in their own gifts in their own way. So that's how the Puritans saw it. So honest work, meaning this, we're not to turn to vice forms of income. Vice, what's illegal, what's evil, what's perverted, what's deceptive. That's vice. Rather, virtue. We work and labor in areas of virtue. What's legal, what's good, what promotes the well-being of society, what's service-oriented, what's productive in a good way to society, what helps the growth of society, and what is good and righteous in the world. So a virtuous type of job would be that which is a car mechanic, helping cars get fixed, or a person working at a restaurant who's serving people food, or a nurse, or a doctor, or a dentist. All that stuff falls within what's legal, good, promotion of the well-being of society, things that are needed and they're good. What do you think the vice forms are? If the thief decides, okay, I'm not going to steal. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go and sell drugs. Okay, we got a problem. Got a big problem. That's not helping society at all. That's tearing it to pieces. Or I'm going to do some type of perverted form of work. Now you're profiting on evil. You're making money off that which is sick and sinful. Or scam artists. What's so crazy today and sad is the elder abuse, financial exploitation of those who are elders and widows for their inheritance. And people come in and just exploit and lie and steal from them. They just take it from them. That type of scam is despicable. That's the type of stuff that is not qualified here as honest work with your own hands. Fraud, insurance fraud. How about this? Suing companies or businesses for some type of false claims or injury because they've got deep pockets. That type of behavior is despicable. That type is not the type that you would say is honest work. That's deceptive. And that's not loving your neighbor. That's greedy. Okay? So we want to keep that in mind when we think of this. I don't want to be a thief. I want to be known as someone who works hard, works honest, makes wealth by my own efforts, by my own hands, and then I have this wealth and I can do something good with it and do what God has provided for it. Which leads us to the last line there in verse 28. So that, here's the end result, and this is an interesting turnaround from the thief. What's he been doing? He's been stealing from people, taking from people, so they're now getting a loss on their gains because he's taking it. And this person's sinning out of greed and not loving his neighbor. Now the turnaround is this, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that interesting? Person in need should not turn to stealing to meet that need. And God desires for us to work and then from that wealth of that work, be generous with it and use that to meet people's needs who have true needs so that they don't steal, right? If a person is in need and he's hungry, we can provide and share with them so that they're not tempted and go down the route of stealing. So this is actually something that fights against and creates a situation where this law of stealing is not violated and not multiplied in society, but actually repressed and restrained. What a great pattern and plan God gives us. He desires for us to work and make that wealth and use it for blessing others and being gracious, compassionate, and kind. Let me take you to 1 Timothy 6, one text that encourages that directly to the rich. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Richly supplies us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This doesn't mean that the rest of the church is to get on the gravy train behind the rich people in the congregation. And they got all the money, so we can don't have to work. We'll just kind of live off their means. No, this just says this to the rich. Use your money to be generous, to love your neighbor, to make treasures in heaven. Okay? That's the task. And that's the statement. So here we have this passage as it's applied to the Christian here and ways we can understand it. We want to add to the nation's good rather than the nation's debt. The one who steals, like credit card debt that just piles up, really you're just taking money from this bank and you're not restoring it. It's someone else's money. It's another form of theft, harming the business, harming the economy. We want to be that which produces, which is good. And as an honest day's labor, we want to be known as a good citizen in that way that builds the strength of society. There's another text that is important for us to think about when it comes to money. A little bit of a side note is from Ecclesiastes 11. That's kind of an odd book to go to, but it's an interesting text. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1 and verse 2. Have you heard this? Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Okay, what's he talking about there? Cast your bread upon the waters. Go out and feed the ducks? Is that what I'm trying to do here? No. What he's saying here is he's speaking in terms of merchants, and he's speaking in terms of investment. Cast your bread upon the waters. He may be referring to investing in shipping and trade on the waters as they sail and they trade back and forth. And you put your money in this and you'll get a return. There's risk in it because there's pirates out there. There's storms out there. And these ships, of course, these are, you know, 3,000 years ago. So these ships are not the same ones built today. So there's risk in doing that. But he's saying, portion it out to seven or eight. Spread your investments out. That's good advice. That's what any broker would today. If you're investing into whatever stocks and whatever resources to make money, you want to spread it out. Don't put it all eggs in one basket. That's what he's saying here. And so there's something of an investment. Don't hoard. Don't bury your money in the sand. Spread it abroad. Grow it. Let the talents grow, and you'll have a return. And so there's an investment idea. So work honestly. Work generously. Work smart. Invest smart. Now, a couple more things I want us to look at to conclude. I know this is going long. There's a warning to thieves in the Bible, and there's an encouragement. Let me give you the warning here. Take it to James 5. Let's do that. James 5. Got a few verses there. But James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Catch the warning on this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. There's some warnings there. To those who are rich through fraudulent means, they held back wages. They didn't pay when they should have. They lived in the luxury of self-indulgence rather than the love of their neighbor. They fatten themselves for a day of judgment. And there's a warning there. God pays attention to how you pay your employees and when you pay them. God pays attention to the bookkeeping, the embezzling, the fraud that you might hide from the IRS or try to, or hide from other people, but you can't hide it from the eyes of God. There's a warning there. He pays attention to whether you're taking advantage of people under you. And that's a warning on that text. Another one is this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for thieves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're in Saudi Arabia and you're caught as a theft, as a thief, they would chop your hand off. Seems like that's pretty severe. Here's what God says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty severe. Thieves, and these are people, this is their reputation, this is their life. And thievery and burglary and embezzlement and larceny is in the category of those who will not enter the kingdom of God. That's the judgment. They may get away with it on earth. They might get stuff and steal and live off that. But the day of judgment is coming. That's a warning for them. And now let me take you to the encouragement. And this is a great chapter. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I asked the teens this morning, can you come up with an example of a thief in the New Testament? The first person who someone belted out, Zacchaeus. I thought, you're right. Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho, verse 1, was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. Oh, wee little Zacchaeus. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, you come on down, for we're going to your house today, right? That's how the song goes. We must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now that's a great part of the story, but you don't want to miss this part. Who is Zacchaeus? What's his reputation? Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Why is he a sinner? Why do they recognize him that way? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was lost. He indeed was a sinner. But on that day he was converted, and he expressed that new faith and that new joy in the Lord by what? Repaying what he defrauded. What does it mean by that? Defraud people. Fourfold. That's like he took the sheep and he gave four back. That's what the law says. Well, it's the fact that he's a chief tax collector that's the issue. Who are the tax collectors? They're people who got rich off the backs of their subjects. They own, and he owned a tax collecting franchise from the Romans, which he paid a hefty cost for, but then he made it up pretty fast because the system was easily abused to make themselves rich. Because you can decide how much you could tax the people by. There's a certain amount you're going to pay to the Romans for each person, but on top of that is that's your money. That's your labor. And so they typically would defraud by exorbitant taxes. That's what John the Baptist told the tax collectors. Do not charge more than you should, than you ought. But that was the normal practice. And he's rich, it's noted here, no doubt about it, because of this practice. Extortion. Fraud. Fraudulent taxation. And it was protected because the Romans were behind him. No one can get him. He had unequal measures. He used the means of extortion and pressure and bullying, and maybe had a few guys that he hired to go and take care of so-and-so out back because he hasn't paid. Whatever it is, this is like mob-style way of getting rich, and they served the Romans. So that was Zacchaeus. That's the world of the tax collector, and he had many people defraud, and he said, I've stolen from them. And I'm willing to give back fourfold of what I took. I know it's wrong. I know it's a sin. And this is repentance. And I will restore it. And I will pay restitution for all that was lost. That's a great statement. What does it say? God forgives sin. God forgives thieves. David, Jacob, Zacchaeus, thieves. God shed his blood on the cross for the penalty of theft. And God desires that you have a transformed character. Stop being a thief. Become someone who's hardworking, who's honest in his work to gain wealth so that he can use it as a good steward. Become a generous person with it. And those who repent and those whom God changes and Christ comes in their life, they want to restore what was wrong. All their actions that they did to defraud people, they want to fix that now. They want that to be wiped away and cared for. That's loving your neighbor. From hating your neighbor to loving your neighbor overnight because of the gospel. So that's an encouragement for thieves. The gospel. The gospel will turn you into one who loves their neighbor. And that's what we want to understand. So let me give you, in conclusion here, a couple of applications. First, stop thieving. Examine your life. You know, whether it's lying on your taxes, embezzling money, stealing from something, stealing from time at work. Maybe you're recording the wrong time. You didn't do an honest day's work, whatever. Just stop. It's time to stop. Second, be committed to hard, honest labor. Don't live your life dependent on others' handouts. Work, and God will bless you. Third, pay back what you owe. Owe nothing to no one is what Paul says, but to love one another. That's what you should owe. Always owing love to people. Pay off all your debts, including your credit cards. Get those things down to nothing. That could be a form of stealing. You could be using that system, stealing and not paying back, and just have this exorbitant amount of money that you owe to people, and you're not even determined to pay it back. You are now in the category of stealing. Stop. Pay back the debts. Fourth, watch out, and you probably do a little bit. You know the equal weights and measures? That applies across a lot of different ways. Watch out for those unequal weights and deceptive measures in your life in the way you do business with people. Be fair. Give people an honest scale. Give everybody a fair shake. We know what that means. Give them a fair shake. Don't be bent on taking advantage of ignorance and naive people and gullible people. That is not an opportunity for you to get wealthy. It's an opportunity for you to love your neighbor. And lastly, make wealth and determine to be generous, a generous person. I don't want to have the reputation of being a thief, a non-trustworthy thief. I want to have the reputation of one who loves his neighbor and is generous. Don't let greed and hoarding set into your heart. Set up investments. Set things aside like the ant. Care for the people that are in your home. You know, the godly person understands he takes care of his family and even those of his relatives beyond that. That would mean, I think, start thinking about the money that you're earning now. Think about your children and your children's children down the road, how they'll be benefited by what you do with that money today, and how your work and your labor could be for their good and would show the generosity and love of their father or grandfather to them. Because there's plenty of estates, plenty of people in my life even, that when it comes to the end of their life, they've got nothing to show for it. And actually, their family members have to figure out how to pay off their debts that they left behind or find ways to make things right because they were not godly in this particular category, in this area in their life. So think about that. How can you make a living to the extent that you can be generous with what God has blessed you with? Okay, so, all right, that went long. Well, let me pray and we'll close up tonight. Lord, I do thank you for our evening. I'm grateful for this particular law here in the Bible and how it has so much connections and veins and ties into other parts of life and addressing areas of life. And it just reveals to us how pervasive sin can be and how sin can express itself in so many ways. And your gospel and your truth addresses the sin and addresses the behavior. And you call us to follow Christ, who is one who loved perfectly. And we want to be one who loves those who are close to us and loves those who are strangers. We want to be able to love with our money, with our property. We want to be able to love those who are our neighbors and the things that are their life in a way that cares for them, respects them, and grants them that dignity and that right to their possessions, to their wealth, to the fruits of their labor. And Lord, we want to understand this law as it applies even in our relationships and how we care. And we're thankful for the gospel that it forgives, and thieves and stealing in our life that we confess, Lord, and we'd ask that you'd forgive and help us to make things right and to live in an honest way. We're grateful for our evening, Lord, as these words sink into our hearts. May it truly form the character that you want it to form in us. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. If you want to stick around and pray, we'll gather in a little group here and pray for each other and pray for our missionaries.